Book of Esther. While you're doing that, welcome to all of you on our YouTube who are worshiping with us now. It is a great blessing for us from the Lord to have you added to us today. Special greetings also to my October bride for our anniversary today. Miss you. Psalm 95 verse 6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Amen. I've actually had people a while back ask me why we have these prayer benches to have to walk around. And why do people come up and pray after the preaching? The standard answer, of course, is if you have to ask, you probably would not understand the answer. But hopefully this verse in Psalm 95, verse 6, would help with that. So we come to the consideration of the closing words found in the 9th and the 10th chapters of this book of Esther, this historical book of Esther. Please notice the last two verses of the book in chapter 10, verse 2. And all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Now, keep your finger there and go back to chapter 3, verse 1 of Esther. Chapter 3, verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Wow, when you get to chapter 10, what a contrast. What a reversal that has taken place. Now, the last message before the mission conference a couple Sundays ago covered the first half of chapter 9 concerning the warfare of the Spirit. What was originally meant to be a massacre turned out to be a battle instead. Now, today's message is a celebration of that conquest of the battle. Now, this should be the second half of chapter 9 and chapter 10 should be the normal life of God's people. And it can be because it is available to each and every one of us. Now, so this is going to be the final message in the series, Life in the Spirit, for such a time as this, covering the book of Esther. If you have followed along, you already know how we've reached this place in chapters 9 and 10 in Esther, and how it has applied to our lives as well. If you have been casually looking on in fits and starts, you won't. And it would probably explain your present spiritual difficulties. But I still pray that one day that'll change. In the first half of chapter 9, we witness the much anticipated battle take place, where the Jews were given the weapons that they needed to defend themselves. So a new law, you couldn't do away with the old law, but instead Mordecai wrote a new law. The same is true today. That new law was greater than the old law. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6 says that the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law gives life. So the problem, though, wasn't the law given to Israel. The problem was not in the law. The problem was in the people, in the flesh. The flesh has no power to obey the law because it's already fallen into a state of sin. So if your life is in a state of sin, which we're born with prior to salvation, you're not going to be able to obey the law. And if you do, it's only outwardly in outward actions. The law has no power to produce righteousness and salvation. The law has no power to produce life. And it has no strength in it for you to obey it. But Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, was not in a state of sin. He was in a state of righteousness. And he obeyed the law inwardly and outwardly perfectly in our place in every point. And then being made our sin, he satisfied the justice of the law against sin by his death and shedding of his blood on the cross. And then by being raised from the dead, he fulfilled the law for us so that at salvation, we are made his righteousness. And so now we do have the strength and the power to overcome the strength of sin and the flesh through him. The new law of the Spirit puts weapons and puts the armor of Jesus Christ onto us to accomplish the mission that he has saved us to do. The credit and the honor for our spiritual victories must be given totally to the Lord. As a result of the change in government, a battle took place in the provinces and in the capital city of Shushan. It took 2 days in the city to overcome. That city we saw represents our mind. That's the last stronghold. Our behavior, our conduct will be put in check, but then we have no control over our mind, or we put no control over our minds. So putting the Holy Spirit on the throne of our hearts and throwing the flesh out does not end the battle. It begins the battle. So we wake up in the morning and we prepare for the battle and for the daily struggle. That's called our morning devotion. The time we devote, the time that we set aside to spend with the Lord, to prepare for the day in prayer, him hearing our words, in reading his word, us sitting and listening to his words, communing, fellowshipping with him, and then we walk out prepared for whatever comes our way. And then at the end of the day, we rejoice at what the Lord accomplished and did through our submission to his leading. So to close out this book and the series, I want us to pay this morning very special attention to the effects of Mordecai's control. When the Holy Spirit is placed on the throne, when the Holy Spirit governs our decisions, our choices, and leads us, and we follow that leading, there is an effect that takes place in our life that affects everybody that we come in contact with. Now, there's a lot we could point out, but let's just focus on three today. Celebrate the present, remember the past, and realize the future. So first of all, let's see a celebration of the present. A celebration of the present. This is in chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. Verse 17 of chapter 9 of Esther says, on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. They rested, they feasted, and they were glad. Feasting. That's the bring a pot, bring a covered dish fellowship, like we did after mission conference. It's a time of getting together. It's a time of visiting. It's a time of rejoicing in the Lord. Now, if you don't enjoy that, if you don't enjoy rest or feasting or gladness, there's always burnt out working and exhaustive nonstop activity 7 days a week, if you prefer that. And that's so much fun. Starving is the opposite of feasting. But we don't say starving today. We say dieting. Same thing. That's, you know, eating broccoli, bean sprouts, roots, tree bark, kale, which is about like eating grass clippings. Slimy boiled okra. Not to be confused with good old fried okra. Why anyone would mess up okra, I don't understand. Or unless you put it in gumbo. Yeah. Well, y'all come alive when I talk about food, you know. What's that stuff? Tofu. Soy burgers. Tripe. Y'all know what tripe is? It's scraped off stomach linings from an unknown roadkill animal. Liver? Oh, yeah, liver. Which, if you look up in the dictionary to what the function it serves, you will run. And then you wash it all down with alfalfa juice. I mean, you know, it's really, if you prefer, you know, starving instead of feasting, you know, help yourself. I'm going to stop because I'm making myself sick. But you sort of get the idea here. And then as an alternative to gladness, if you don't want that, there's always misery. And then, you know, bring in sadness along with that, and then just out and out depression. I mean, if you would rather live that way instead of glad and happy, but you know, it's your choice. And I guess it does boil down to a choice, does it not? You either choose to enjoy life or you choose to hate life. Verse 18, but the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof and on the 14th day thereof. And on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month, Adar, a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. 2 days. Think of Thanksgiving and Christmas together. They're almost doing that now, but think of Thanksgiving and Christmas in 2 days. Or think of joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or maybe you prefer the arguing, the bickering, the drama, the hatred, so forth. How am I going to choose to live today? We make that choice in the morning when we wake up. Am I going to be mean and sour today or kind and good? Am I going to have a crabby attitude and scowl or a good attitude and smile? I'm wondering which has the best effect on other people. You make the choice. You see, you have to give permission to the flesh, to circumstances, to the weather, and to other people to control you and to control your attitude and rob you of joy and peace that the Lord gave you. You do that by choice. What a poor testimony that is to other people. We should be celebrating the present today. Secondly, a recollection of the past. Celebration of the present, but a recollection of the past. Verses 20 to 32. Verse 20, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far. Skip down to verse 29. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority, note that, to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them. Do you notice that when he mentions Mordecai, it's always Mordecai the Jew? That's because for a Jew to be at the right hand of this Persian king is unheard of. And Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry, and the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. The second half of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, holy men of God, prophets in the Old Testament, apostles in the New Testament, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. There were two things done to remember the past. One was literal and one was symbolic. The first thing, we just read it. It was written down. It was recorded. Now, as some of you folks get older, you will find that to write things down will help with your forgetfulness. With some folks. Some folks, they do write it down, but then they forget where they wrote it. When you write something down, you won't forget it. If you keep, you know where it is. It's like my birthday reminders, you know, there's so many more shopping days till my birthday. I try to post that with those little sticky notes where you can see them, you know. There's just a few more days coming up. It was written down. It was recorded. Mordecai sat down and recorded everything from chapter 1 through chapter 9. And then he sent it to all the 127 provinces, so that the people in Persia would know what had taken place with him being now where he is. So he is the one who penned down these words that we've been reading for the past 3 months. And the Holy Spirit authored the words. The writers wrote the words as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. He has recorded, inspired into the mouths of the prophets that were then written and then preserved, words from the creation all the way to the new heaven and the new earth. And we hold it in our hands. Our eyes can see it. Our ears can hear the words of God. So then our faith believes these words and lives them out, applies them, obeys them. So this perfect revelation of God is present, it's past, and it's future. It's just as relevant, it's just as alive as if it was written and recorded this morning. It's cause to celebrate and rejoice. The second thing that was done to remember the past was symbolic. They established a memorial day, a feast holiday called Purim, verse 21, to establish this among them that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. Now here's the Jews' response to that in verse 23. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they call these days Purim after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them. Now go back to, stay there, but go back to chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Here's what they're referring to. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. Now, the plural of pur is purim. Okay? With English, you add an S or an ES to make it plural. With Hebrew, you add an IM. So a seraph becomes seraphim, cherub, cherubim, and so forth. So the plural of pur is purim. And they named the annual memorial feast after the very device that the enemy used against them in order to determine the day of their destruction. Pur, casting lots, or the dice, if you will. They look back at the challenge. They look back at the sorrow. And then they saw how the Lord delivered them. And it's a cause now of rejoicing. Verse 27, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them that it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time year by year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. In our reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, we read about the New Testament memorial of remembrance that the church does that's called the Lord's Supper. He said, to do this in remembrance of me. It is symbolic. We remember. We are reminded of the price of our deliverance, of our salvation, and the crucifixion and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that made that possible. And we do so solemnly, But we also celebrate that deliverance and salvation and the promise of his return. So there is a solemnity there as we think back on the price that it took, but there's a joy as we look to the present and to the future about what the Lord is doing in our lives and what he has promised to do. So don't live in the past. Don't dwell on the if onlys. Don't dwell on the people as you think back who have hurt you, the bad events, the stupid choices and decisions we've all made. Instead, think of the people who have helped you, who have encouraged you, who led you to the Lord. Think about the good events, salvation, baptized, being baptized, joining the church in that order. Those who have, that you have led to the Lord, the good decisions and the good choices that you've made as a result of following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't live in the past. Visit it in such a way that it would encourage you to celebrate the present. And then number three, a realization of the future. A realization of the future. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 10 is an addendum. It's a P.S. It's a three-verse farewell to tell us that they lived happily ever after. Yeah, the battles continued, and they will continue as long as we're on the earth and in these bodies, but we do so in the strength and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6 says, and in his joy. Verse 1, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. He sent out IRS agents to collect the taxes to finance the government of the kingdom and the empire of Media Persia. But it tells us that he's still there. We haven't heard much about him. But Ahasuerus is still there. But notice verse 2 again. And all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai whereunto the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? It's the greatness of Mordecai, not Ahasuerus, that's mentioned here. It's even recorded in earthly records that no longer exist. Alexander the Great saw to that. He burned everything about Media Persia. But this book still records it. The world's going to forget you, but the Lord never will. We're written in the books in heaven, the book of life and the book of remembrances. When we come to that realization of the future that the Lord has planned for us and that he has plainly revealed in his word, it's cause for hope and celebration. Don't live in the future. Verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people. Remember why the Jews disobeyed God and stayed in Persia instead of returning to Jerusalem. They had wealth. They didn't want to give that up. They didn't want to give up their job security, their financial security, to go to a garbage dump in Jerusalem that had been destroyed. But when the decree from Haman was issued, what value do you think they put on that job security and financial security? Zippo. But now with the Holy Spirit, he said, have you ever seen God's people begging bread? Look around the room. Do you see somebody suffering? God takes care of his people. And very well. And then it said, and speaking peace to all of his seed, to the generations following. Our life affects the next generations, to the good or to the bad. How are we currently affecting the next generation spiritually? Don't live in the future. Stop dwelling on the what ifs. The bad things you think that might happen. Think on the people that you know who are going to be saved one day. And change forever as a result. The churches that are going to be started. The missionaries that we're going to be supporting. The new people that the Lord is going to bring. The babies that's going to be born and fill the nursery, and then the children's Sunday school, and then the youth, and then the young adults, and then the young adults will have to be called senior adults, and you know how that works. Don't live in the future. Visit it in such a way that it would encourage you to celebrate the presence. Life in the Spirit. And living life in the Spirit, it's what is desperately needed for such a time as this. In times like these, the Lord has made it possible to overcome the flesh and the world and actually live on a different plane, rejoicing in Him above our circumstances and above the turbulence and the perilous times that we live in. He has positioned us where we are in this very moment of time in order for us to carry out His plan and His purpose and His great commission and commandment, and to do so in His wisdom and in His strength. A celebration of the present, a recollection of the past, a realization of the future. So I close with the same question that Mordecai asked Esther. Who knows whether you are come to this community, to this church, for such a time as this? Father, we thank you this morning for our salvation, for eternal never-ending forgiveness, for your eternal, never-ending presence in us. Lord, for your eternal word that you gave and preserved to us, that our faith can be engaged when we come in contact with these words. Thank you that you have not left us to our own devices to figure out for ourselves what we should do and not do, what's right and what's wrong. But Lord, you've clearly revealed it to us. Thank you for the church. Lord, thank you that you chose the church as a means of serving you and of spiritual growth, and of reaching the lost. People have their own ideas and ways about what they should do, but it goes against your scripture, and it never works. So thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for everyone that you have led here and joined to this body. I pray that we would learn this truth in the book of Esther, that after salvation, living a life of the flesh is not an option, or it's not a very good option. Lord, you meant for us to grow and to mature so that you could use us to a greater extent to carry out your will and purpose. And I pray that would be the prayer of our heart every day. Lord, use this church to affect our families, our relatives, and this community for you. Lord, if there's someone that's never been saved, never been born again, I pray today would be the day of salvation, that today they would pass from death unto life. Lord, those that have received him, help us, Lord, to better serve you, to increase our love and our devotion and our worship and our reverence to you. Lord, may we minister the gospel to the lost and minister to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.